So this morning, as we look at this guy named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is not a guy you hear talked about a lot when you talk about the great kings of Israel. But however, he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He did a lot of great things. In fact, the aqueduct that he built to bring water into Jerusalem is still there. You can still see it now. So he was a great builder. He was a politician. He was a warrior. In fact, if you flip back, in my Bible it's a page, but in yours it may be more than one, to 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. This is how it speaks to Hezekiah. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. So even Scripture tells us he was a great guy. But as we're going to find out, he's a great guy, and he's got a great problem. The first thing we see is the message of the prophet. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Wow, talking about a happy message. That'd just make your day, won't it? And as we look at this, we have to understand that at this point, Hezekiah has been sick for a while. And so Isaiah is coming to him, and he is here to tell him. Notice what he says, how the message begins. This is what the Lord says. Isaiah doesn't say, look, Hezekiah, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Isaiah doesn't say, don't kill the messenger. Remember, he's king. He could have. He doesn't even say, look, dude, I'm sorry, but. He just says, this is what the Lord says. In other words, get ready, bro. I'm fixing to give you a message. It's not good. You don't need a second opinion. God said it. That settles it. It's done. Amen. There was no comfort. There was no peace in his message. It was just, this is the way it is. And then notice the second part of the message. He says, put your house in order, because you are going to die and you will not recover. Hello? Have you ever got a tough phone call? You ever got one this tough? You're going to die. You're not going to recover. No second opinions needed. It's just the way it is. That's just it. You're going to die. Now, notice how he says this. Set your house in order. You've heard that phrase used before, probably. When somebody's really sick. I've had friends that were really sick. I had a buddy of mine that had cancer, and when his doctor came in, he was a Christian, and he told him, he says, Steve, I don't know what you got going on, but you need to get your affairs in order. It was that bad, because you just said, you're not going to make it. And so here, he says, set your house in order. What does that mean? Well, what is that about? Well, ask yourself this question. Where's his house? He's the king. Where does he live? He lives in the big house. Not the jail, but the biggest house in the kingdom. He lives in the palace. So set your house in order. That was a very specific command. What God was telling Hezekiah, find your successor. Because there was a problem. Hezekiah didn't have a son. There was no one in the natural line to take his place. He said, you need to pick a successor. You need to get somebody ready to take the throne, because you're not going to be here very long. You're going to be gone. You will not recover. Now, I dare say that most of us have not, nor will we ever, get such a notice of our death. We may know there's a chance. We may be informed by a doctor, chances are not good, but God doesn't send us generally a message that says, get your house in order, you're about to die. Those girls on that interstate yesterday got no such message. It just happened. And for the vast majority of us, that's the way it will be. So for us, this message is just as true. Get your house in order, you will not recover. And you may be sitting there, dude, I'm not that old. Come on now. I didn't come here to hear bad news. It's not really that bad of news if you're ready. Get your house in order because we are all going to die. One thing that is common among man, there is a 100% death rate among human beings. We're all going to die. Are you ready? Don't wait. Because I'm a firm believer that one of the reasons God didn't choose to let us know when we were going to die is because we lived like the devil until it was time. That's just who, that's humans. By nature, most of us are procrastinators to one point or another. Some of us are really bad, some of us, maybe not so much, but there'll be times that we'll put it off till tomorrow. I mean, if I put it off to tomorrow, I got something to look forward to, right? Don't put off the most important decision you have to make, and that is your eternal destiny. You're not promised it. You are not promised tomorrow. In fact, we're not promised that we'll be back tonight. Our job is simply be ready. I had someone this past week I was talking to, and they made the statement. They said, I want to sit down with you and discuss dispensationalism. And I started laughing. And they're like, what's so funny? I said, well, everybody always wants to know, am I pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? And to be honest with you, I am a pan-millennialist. And what that means is I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. God knows what he's doing. My job is to be ready. That's just it. We can get caught up on all the other stuff, but if we are not ready, it doesn't matter what your theology is, if your life is not ready to go. Next thing we see is the motive of the prayer. In verse 2, it says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now again, this might not say much to you, but I think it says a little bit to me. There are some that believe that when he turned his face to the wall, that he was actually facing the temple. And that if he were able, if he could get up, he would go to the temple and offer this prayer to the Lord. But he was unable to. He at least wanted to face the temple. You remember the story of Daniel, which we talked about a few weeks ago. And how that Daniel would pray every day facing the temple. Facing Jerusalem. Others say that he turned his face because he was unable to get up and go to his usual place of prayer in the palace. Still others think that he turned his face away because being king and being ill, the room was full of other people. And it's the only way he could get some time away from them and just face God. I don't want to face you with this. I want to face God. I don't care what the reason may be that he turned away. The point is he turned to the right one. He turned to the only one that had a solution to his problem. In fact, he turned to the one that gave him the problem, didn't he? Because it was God that sent him the message. In our day and age, we're going to turn to everything else. Something happens, first thing we do, Google it. Just Google it. Somebody will have an answer. Somebody will tell you what they did. Somebody will tell you what works. We run to our favorite doctor, asking him to send us to a specialist to help us with whatever may be wrong. We turn to our favorite drug, our favorite alcohol. We turn to many other different things, when in truth there is but one thing that will help us. There is but one person that will help us. There is but one hope that we have, and he is an anchor, firm and secure, and his name is Jesus. That's the only hope for the world. Amen. Everybody keeps talking about we need to do this in Washington, we need to do this in New York at the NATO or WHO or whatever other acronym you want to use. It doesn't matter. Because the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who's in the White House until America gets back to God's house. That's bottom line. There's not a Democrat alive that can change or save this country. There's not a Republican alive that can change or save this country. The only one that can save this country is named Jesus Christ, because he died for this country. Amen. And he died for Canada, and he died for every person in Mexico. He died for all of us, that we could have a relationship with our God and our Creator. Stop turning to all the other stuff and turn to him. And then we see in verse 3, he says, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, what is he saying? What is Hezekiah saying? Very simply, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And he has various reasons for that. I mean, as we said, he doesn't have an heir to the throne. He doesn't want to die because he's rich. He's still got money to spend, things to do. He doesn't want to die because he's only 39 years old. He doesn't want to die because he's thinking about his nation. What's going to happen if I die and there's no heir to the throne? There's a lot of reasons he doesn't want to die, and he doesn't use any of those reasons. What reason does Hezekiah give for living? I'm too good to die. Isn't that what he's saying? Hey, I've kept the rules, dude. I have done everything you told me to do. I have been a good son. I have been wholeheartedly devoted to you. I've done everything you asked. I've tried to be a good king. I've taken my job seriously, and now you want to take me out? Really? It's not fair. First of all, life's not fair. It's not. And can I make some of you mad with me this morning? Is it okay to do that? I don't believe in fair. I don't. Because in my world, fair is nothing more than compromise. You're going to take something from someone that deserves it and give it to someone who didn't work as hard or who doesn't deserve it as much. Try to make it all equal, all fair. That's just not the way life works. Do I think it's fair that Bill Gates has all this money? No, I want some. I called and asked him to adopt me. He said no. In all honesty, why does he have all that money? Because he's smart. When it comes to computers, anyway. He risked. He created a product. He marketed the product. And it took off. Same with Steve Jobs. It's not my fault they made all that money. People love their product. Is it fair? Probably not. Is it right? Pretty much. You see, God doesn't work in the areas of fair. God works in right and wrong, sin and righteousness. That's it. That's it. And there's people I know that they have, I have a friend of mine that, man, for over 20 years, everything this guy touches turns to money. Everything. I remember sitting at lunch with him. He was a young guy at the time, and he was early 20s. We were having lunch one day, me and him and a couple of other guys I met with on a weekly basis. And he made mention, he said, "I think I'm thinking about becoming a contractor." And I went, "Dude, you couldn't put a nail in a board. Besides, there's a test, and it's not an easy test. A lot of guys fail it the first time out. What do you know about contracting?" "Well, my girlfriend works for one of the realty companies, and all the contractors are getting older, and there's no young guys coming along to take their place." I went, "All right, well, sounds like a plan. Let me know." A couple of weeks later, we're having lunch again, and I asked him, I said, "Hey, what did you ever decide about being a contractor?" He said, "Oh, I got two houses going right now in Oxford. They're both already sold." Seriously? He just had that touch. And he told me one day, this is after we had moved away, I'd gone to seminary and I was pastoring, and I actually did his wedding, and we're talking, and he said, "Stuart, there's a lot of things you can't do. Can't teach, can't preach, sure can't sing." He said, "But I do know how to write a check." That's why God had gifted him. Because he wasn't hoarding it. Because he was willing to take what God had blessed him with and bless others. He understood that to be blessed, he had to be a blessing, and he was a channel just funneling God's blessings to others. And this is what Hezekiah is saying: "I'm that guy. I've tried to do everything you want, every way you want. I don't want to die." And it says he wept bitterly. He wasn't just, I mean, he was boo-hooing. Now, there are those who question this prayer. Many, as a matter. Why would Hezekiah pray this prayer if God had already delivered the message and it was seemingly God's perfect will for him to die? There's some good news and bad news, is that sometimes God will allow his permissive will to take precedent over his perfect will in our lives. Israel's a grand example. Was it God's desire, his perfect will, for them to have a king? No, he told them as much. But what was their argument? "Well, everybody else has got one. We want a king too." You parents ever heard that from your kids? "Well, everybody else has got one. I want one too." My response is always the same: get a job. I mean, really. And so, you know, Psalm 106:15 tells us that he will allow us to receive things that it's not his perfect will, sometimes because he wants to teach us a lesson. It's a learning point. And there's a big difference in what God allows in your life and what is his perfect will for your life. It can be two very different things. And trust me when I say, and this is from personal experience, the only thing you want in your life is God's perfect will. Because his way is always the best way. And they will argue, well, if it was God's perfect will, then he shouldn't have prayed the prayer, because he does have a son. All of his sons were born after this. He does have a son. His name was Manasseh. He was the worst, most evil king Israel ever had. He was horrible. Also, in the verses to follow, you will find that there is what is called the Babylonian Compromise, that there was an alliance between Israel and Babylon that was not God's will. That would have never happened had he died. There's another side of the argument, however. The other side of the argument is, well, if he hadn't have prayed the prayer, and if he hadn't have lived, yeah, we wouldn't have had Manasseh, but understand that in his last days, Manasseh repented of his sins and turned to God. We also wouldn't have had Josiah. Josiah was his grandson, and he was one of the greatest, most godly kings that Israel ever had. Also, added to that, it seems that Hezekiah was pretty busy in his last days, those last 15 years. Because in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 1, it tells us about the men of Hezekiah. And these are scribes. And these men, it is believed, are to be the ones that actually put together the book of Proverbs and the Songs of Solomon. He did good work. So it brings up the question: was he right to pray? Hey, my thing, it's not always what we pray. The most important thing is not always what we pray, it's what we hear back. If God had said no to his request, done. It's over. But God answered his request. So you can make a third argument. And the third argument would be this: that God had a plan. And he had a plan for Manasseh, for not Manasseh, but Hezekiah. But the problem was Hezekiah wasn't prepared to carry out the plan because he wasn't taking parts of his job seriously. Yes, he was a man, a godly man, and yes, he was doing good things, but he wasn't doing the right thing. There's a difference between a good thing and the right thing. So we can make the argument that God used this as a wake-up call for Hezekiah to get him on the right track and to get him serious about what God's purpose was for his life. Because let me let you in on a little secret. Once you've had a brush with death, you take life a lot differently. There was a song a few years back, a country song, and had a great meaning. And the name of the song was Live Like You Were Dying. Friends, it's time to start because we're all dying. Scripture tells us to redeem the time, to make the most of every moment. That's why I speak so often of joy. We need to be a joyful people. Why? Because every moment counts. Stop complaining. Look at the good things that God has blessed you with. Live life to the fullest. Suck every ounce of life that you can out of every moment of every day. Make it all count. It's a secret that successful business people have learned over the years. I heard a very, very successful businessman speak a couple of weeks ago, and he made the statement. He says, successful people can't sleep over 6 hours a day. There's too much to do. What is he saying? I got stuff to do. I don't have time to lay in the bed 10 or 12 hours a day. I'm going to make the most of every moment. The Auburn basketball star Chuck said, he said, I'll sleep when I'm dead. Got too much to do. Too much life. So God here is giving Hezekiah a wake-up call. And then in verses 4 through 7, we see the miracle of the poultice. Look at verse 4. It says, before Isaiah had left the middle of court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. You see, there's another issue there. A couple of things here. We go back to the idea of why would God answer this prayer. And part of it is right there, the answer. You notice the last thing he said, for the sake of my servant David. Well, what does he mean by that? What was the promise of God? When it came to Judah, there would always be a descendant of David upon the throne. Hezekiah is that descendant. But what is lacking? A successor. There is no one from the line of David to take his place. God will fulfill his prophecies. He will fulfill his word. And then the second thing there, he says, I am going to deliver you from the hand of Assyria. Assyria was besieging Israel. And how would it have looked if God had delivered Israel and at the same time taken their king? God says, I am going to deliver you from Assyria and you will lead my people in freedom. You will remind them, this is of me. So what happens is they take a poultice of figs and they slap it on that boil. 3 days later, he's good. Now, did the figs heal him? Nah. The figs were a point of contact. The figs were a point of obedience. The figs were to say, hey, you do this because I'm going to do that. Healing came from God. And ultimately, that's the way it is for all of us. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in medicine. I take medicine for high blood pressure, acid reflux, high cholesterol. Some days I think I'm going to rattle when I walk. But do those pills keep me alive? Nope. Keep me feeling better. Keep me from, especially the high blood pressure, keeps me from being pretty mean. But it's God that keeps me alive. He numbers my days. He gives me breath. The figs, the poultice is just a point of contact. It's like James says, if there's any sick among you, what are you to do? Call upon the elders of the church and they will anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Does the oil heal you? No. It's olive oil. You can buy it at any store. It is a point of contact and a point of faith to say, we do this because he said to and we believe he is going to move. This is about him, not me. And then the last thing we see is in verse 6, the meaning of the postponement. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant. Then Isaiah said, prepare poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the bull, and he recovered. So why do you do it? Why did God say, okay, here's what we're going to do. 3 days from now, you're going to be healed. I'm going to give you 15 more years. Why? For the very same reason God does everything else he does. Everything. No exceptions. It's the same reason. For his glory. Last Sunday night, we talked about where the church is heading and who we want to be. And one of the things we said that we wanted to be one of the key emphasis of our church is glorification, that we do everything we do, we say everything we say for the glory of God. And if we're doing it for any other reason, if there is any other excuse, if there is anything else that lies behind it, we ain't doing it. I'm just going to tell you straight up. If God's not getting the glory for it, it doesn't belong here. Because we are a people that believe in the glory of God. That's why we come here on Sundays. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we pray. And that's why we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's to his glory, not the glory of man. Anthony ain't bad at what he does. Did you notice he played a guitar today? Not bad. For a ball-headed guy. He works at the songs we sing and preparing the praise team. We're blessed to have him. I hope you learned something from my preaching. I hope that you enjoy it. But Anthony will join me when I say, I don't really care. I don't. You know why? Because what he does and what I do and what we all should do is not for anybody else, or an audience of one. And if God is pleased, and if God is glorified, if he is lifted up and magnified, that's the bottom line. In fact, that's where the line is drawn. Well, I don't really care about the words, but it fits my voice to a C, so I'm going to sing it this morning. Is that about God? Not at all. But you'd be surprised at how often it happens. Hezekiah learned, this life is not my own. What did Paul say? It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. It's no longer about me. It's all about him. And the spotlight should never shine upon me. Understand this. Let me put it like this. We call Jesus the Son of God. S-O-N. He is the Son of God. But he is also the S-U-N. He brings the light. He is the light of the world. S-U-N. Not me. Not you. We're the moons. You see, the moon has no light of its own. The moon is a place of utter darkness, except for that place that is reflecting the sun. That's where the moon comes from at night. You see a reflection of the sun. That's all that is. Full moon, a lot of reflection. Let us all strive to be moons, to reflect Him in all we say and do. That we are never afraid to pray because we are never afraid to follow His perfect will. Whatever it be. And there will be times that He will say, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you 15 more years. There's going to be times He's going to say, you know, that's not my will. And it's just not what's right for you. And we're not doing it. Either way, we're good. Because we know at the end of the day, He only has our best intentions at heart. He always wants what's best for you and for me. Sometimes it's hard to see, but it's always true. Let's bow our heads. This morning, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what you're facing, understand God knows. I am certainly not Isaiah, but I was sent here with a message to tell you, don't be afraid to pray. God knows your pain. He knows what's bothering you. He knows what you're up against. He knows the hurt of your heart. He knows the joy of your soul. And He wants to meet your needs, but before that can happen, you need to turn your face to the wall. Turn your face away from this world, away from the opinions of others. Turn to Him and speak to Him. Tell Him your need. He knows it. He wants you to say it. He wants you to realize not the symptom, but your deepest, deepest need. What is it you hunger for? What is it you strive for? What is your purpose? I mean, Hezekiah had to come almost to the point of death before he realized his true purpose. It was more than simply occupy a throne. It was to do the work of the Father. How about you? Maybe this morning you're struggling with something. Maybe it's one of those things and you want to come up here and kneel in this altar and spend some time with God. That's awesome. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'd love to do that. Maybe you want to kneel right where you are and spend some time with Him. Maybe you want to go to somebody else in this auditorium and say, hey, you know my situation, you know my circumstance, I need you to pray with me. We call this response time because He's asking you to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I just lift us up and I ask that in this moment that You would speak to our hearts, that You would move our feet in faith, that we would take that step of faith knowing that You are here to meet us and that You are here to work in us.